swear to be my way. I sigh, Jenny here. Shalom, brothers and sisters, and welcome to Reflections on Faith. This is a segment that deals with questions and answers. And we are delighted to have some questions, and I believe the Lord will bless us together today as we try to share the scriptures and to try to answer these questions by God's grace. So I'm your host and friend, Brother Jason Zimmer, welcoming you all to this program. And with me in the studio today is Pastor Andrew Sipiri. Pastor, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you, Brother Nzima. God bless you.
Yes, and today again we still are with Brother Tenson Chitoshi. Brother Tenson, welcome to the program.
Thank you. God bless you, Brother.
Amen. So, Pastor, we have questions, a number of questions that have come through, and looking at the constraint of time, we can't attend to all of them. So we believe those who sent in questions should bear with us, and we'll do the best that we can to accommodate everyone. And for questions which are similar in nature, they'll be answered in one. Okay, so we've compiled three questions, and there are two which came in from a brother called Brother Jide.
And Brother Nzima, the other thing is, there are a number of questions, as you said, and yes. Then maybe sometimes from one person you find one person asks three or four.
Yes.
So then to try to respond to the different questions, we pick one question maybe out of the four.
That's right.
Now, that does not mean the other remaining ones will not be answered, no. Next week, Friday, the Lord willing, we are scheduled to answer those we are not able to answer today. Previously, what used to happen, we would dedicate a whole broadcast session just to one question, but we want to do it differently today. We want to be able to at least answer three questions. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So that makes it two, Brother Jide, two. Then the third one came from Brother Mark Zimba. So meaning, in all, we have three questions to attend to today. So quickly, Pastor, let me read through the questions.
Okay.
I'll start with the first one. Mark chapter 5, verse 2 to 12, and Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 to 32. Are they talking about the same story? Mark says, two possessed with devils, while Matthew says, a man with an unclean spirit. Which is it? A man or two men? That is question one.
Yeah, now, that's a very good question. And when you look at the two passages of Scripture that this brother is asking about, they seem to refer to the same story. But then, when you look at the details, there seems to be some differences in the narrative. Now, these portions of Scripture, they talk about that time when Jesus Christ was casting out demons from a man. Now, in the other gospel, it says it was actually two men, but in one of the in the other records, it only states one man. Mm-hmm. Now, the person asking the question has cited Mark 5, verse 2 to 12, and Matthew 8, verse 28 to 32, but there is actually a third scripture which describes the same incident, and that is in Luke chapter 8, verse 26 to 39. So what I would want us to do quickly is to read these different portions and then try to understand how do we reconcile their seemingly different narratives. Now let us begin with Mark chapter 5, verse 2 to 12.
And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. Verse 12.
All right, maybe we can read verse 13 and 14. Just read 13 and 14, brother.
And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently into a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done.
Okay, so what we get from the account according to Mark, the focus is on one person. We take note also that the way the story starts, it says, if you start from verse 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Now, that is important because it is what is going to indicate that the other records we have in Matthew and Luke are actually referring to the same incident, because we have this particular place mentioned, the place called Gadarenes. And as you read the other portions, you get to realize that the accounts are speaking about the same thing. But now, when you go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, let us go there. Matthew 8, verse 28, Brother Nzima.
And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way.
Now, may I mention something, Brother Nzima, there? If you notice, the one we are from reading, and this one we are reading now in Matthew 8, verse 28, some, in trying to explain the alleged discrepancy, would suggest that, well, the other one was Gadarenes, but this one is...
Gergesenes.
Yeah, Gergesenes, and well, they would try to say these were two different events. But as you continue with the story, it turns out no, they weren't different events, because certain details indicate to us that this is the same event. And what becomes clear or not difficult to see is the fact that what you read here as what's the word again here?
Gergesenes.
It is just another term or way of referring to the same place. And well, we have various other examples of that, you know, in the Bible. Sometimes it is the issue of language. Okay, you have Isaiah in one place, in another place you have Esaias. You've come across such different terms in the Bible. So now, can you continue reading? And I want us to observe that this really is pointing to the same event.
And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And there was a good way off from them, and herd of many swine feeding.
Now you see that the previous story we read, according to the record in Mark, you read about the swine, right?
Mm-hmm.
And
that's right.
You see this detail here again. Mm-hmm.
So the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, mm-hmm. and perished in the waters.
Right. So this is the account according to Matthew. Now, I would want us to read the last one, and that is in Luke 8, verse 26. Luke 8, verse 26 to 39. Okay, let me read this one. Luke 8, verse 26 to 39. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes. Now, this is the same as what we read in Mark 5, right?
Mm-hmm.
Which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. Now, brothers, from what we have read here,
mm-hmm.
can we all agree that this is referring to the same incident?
Yes.
You can see that the details are the same. These demons request that they be cast into the swine, and all the three accounts agree on that. And in Mark and Luke, there is the same spelling of this place, Gadarenes. And it is not difficult to see that even though the account in Matthew seems to have the term spelled out differently, it is actually referring to the same place, because all the other details of the story agree. Except there is an issue of Luke and Mark stating that it is one person who was possessed, you know, with the evil spirits. So Luke and Mark mention one person. But when you read the account in Matthew, it states two men who were possessed with devils. They used to, you know, to dwell in these places away from social communities of people, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the question is, the person is asking, are these passages of scripture talking about the same story? Mark says, two possessed with devils, while Matthew says, a man with an unclean spirit. Which is it, a man or two men? Now, I need to say this. When one is telling an account of events, or if one is an author,
mm-hmm.
he or she is writing an account of certain things which happened, depending on what they're trying to focus on, certain details may be suppressed in the story and not brought to the fore.
Mm-hmm.
Let me give this example. You know what has been happening, Brother Nzima, in Rufunsa, and many times we give testimonies. Now, there's a particular testimony which oftentimes
mm-hmm.
I would talk about, that our precious brother, you know, Lackson, and how God touched him when, you know, they used to do construction work, and whilst we would be fellowshipping in the church building,
mm-hmm.
Together with his supervisors on the other side of the church, they would be busy doing construction work, and they couldn't even have time to stop what they were doing to join us for fellowship. Now, there were three of them, but this particular one, Lackson, God touched him, and well, today he is with us, and he eventually got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now, many times, that is what we talk about, that story, that testimony, Brother Nzima.
Mm-hmm.
But you and I know that there are actually two of them who are now baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ out of the team of three who were working on site.
Yes.
There's another young man. His name is Chola, okay? But whenever we talk about this testimony, I've just realized almost every time I mention it,
mm-hmm.
I always say, you know, whilst we used to go there, whilst I used to minister, there's this one young man, God touched him and he gave his life to God and we baptized him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, all this time, if any other person was asked concerning that testimony,
mm-hmm.
what they would have in their minds is, out of the team of bricklayers, it is one person who gave his life to God, and you know, but it is actually two of them. Two of them who gave their lives to God and made a decision to take baptism. But why is it that whenever we are talking about this story, we seem to focus on the one person? Well, for the simple reason that there has been something outstanding which has happened
mm-hmm.
In this young man, Lackson. Something has so touched him that every now and then he is in prayer and he is trying to witness and share the word of God to his family. He has had spiritual experiences and he loves to spend time in prayer and fasting.
Mm-hmm.
And that naturally occurs to us that when we talk about this testimony, his testimony seems to overshadow the other testimony which happened in the other young man.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let me show you the reason why Luke and Mark, they focused on one man.
Yes.
Now, these, remember, there were two men, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Matthew brings in the detail that there is another man who was also possessed by the devils.
Mm-hmm.
But out of those two, there is one who had a more remarkable testimony.
Mm-hmm.
And when Luke and Mark are sharing about this, their focus is on that one man. And we do not know what happened to the other one. Now, Brother Nzima, we've been in this ministry for a long time. Many times we preach the word. Many times you pray for people. Others are demon possessed. Others get delivered. Others get excited. Others receive healing. But it so happens every now and then that for others, it's the last time you see them. You won't even know what happens to what happened to them after that testimony.
Yes.
Yeah. They, you know, they just go on, you know, with their life. But now, let us look at the incident that is explained. I think that is in Mark. Let us read the account in Mark.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Mark, I want us to read, we're not reading the whole portion again, but I want to bring to your attention why this other one got so much attention.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Mark, we read from verse 2, I believe that was 12,
mm-hmm.
but let us go to verse 16. Let me start from verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, mm-hmm. and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their course. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Now, this person, out of those two who were possessed, there's this one. He moves on and he wants to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. So, this man did not just go out and tell two, three more people. The Bible says he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So his news spread.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let us read again in Luke. We read those other extra details which are given by this other one. Luke 8. That was Luke 8, verse 26. Now, I'll read from verse 37. Luke 8, verse 37. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now, the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, okay, sorry. Let me start from verse 35. There's a particular line I'm looking for. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's the line I was interested in.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this other man, he was delivered and news spread. Now, I don't believe this is just a one-day event.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so news spread, and for these many people to come and see what was going on, they found this man at the feet of Jesus. What was he doing there? How long had he been there? Clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So this man, he is not just delivered, but he experiences something that affects his heart so deeply that he doesn't to move away from where Jesus Christ is. The other one, well, perhaps he was delivered and he goes maybe back to his family or whatever may have had happened. But this particular man, something has happened so profound in his heart that there's this particular expression that he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. What was he doing there? He wants to be with Jesus. In verse 36, they also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes. Now, for the whole multitude of the country, it tells you there is some days, perhaps weeks, for this story to have developed and spread into this whole country. They also, which saw it, told them, verse 37, then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now notice, he went up into the ship and did what?
Returned back again.
Verse 38, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, now look at those words. He went up into the ship and returned back again. When he returns back again, this man says he wants to be with Jesus Christ. So I'm not seeing this as a one-day event. There is a returning back again. There is this man telling the Lord, I want to be with you. Previously, we read that he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. There is something which has profoundly affected him, and he just wants to be with Jesus. So now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God has done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. He becomes some sort of evangelist, you know, declaring his testimony. And the account in Luke actually puts an emphasis on this. He went his way and published throughout the whole city. That wasn't done in one day. Everyone started hearing his testimony. Whenever he had an opportunity, he was telling the people how he was delivered and his news spread abroad. So when you look at Luke and Mark, they write this account with particular focus. Their interest or their emphasis in their telling of this story is on how this man got delivered. They're really interested in this particular man, and they tell about his testimony and how he went about, you know, declaring what God had done for him. But when you look at the account in Matthew, the focus is not on what happened to those men. Matthew does not even give details of what happened to these people after they were delivered. Matthew's focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, actually, on how the Lord Jesus Christ was powerful, how he was able to deliver these men, and the focus is on how people were so scared of the power Jesus Christ had. So Matthew's focus, if we go to Matthew again, Matthew's focus is on the great power which manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ and how people were afraid of that power. And the narration ends there. It doesn't talk about what happened to these men who were delivered. So why I am emphasizing on this is because when an author is writing a story, depending on what they choose to emphasize, they'll bring to the fore, they'll emphasize those lines they're trying to communicate or which are important in their narratives. Okay, so now when you go to Matthew chapter 8, we go back to that again. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 to 32. Now, we're not reading everything, but we already read. I just want us to see the concluding portions of the story. Verse 29, and behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? If thou come hither to torment us before the time. Okay, verse 32. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their course. So that is how the account in Matthew ends. So you can see that the focus is not on the details of who these men were, which were their families, what was their afterlife, but Mark and Luke focus on that. And their attention is actually on this particular person. And we can see this person became an evangelizer witnessing about, you know, what had happened to him. For the other one, well, we know he got delivered, but then the story ends there. And that is not unfamiliar with evangelists and people who witness and evangelize. You can minister to people, but there will be maybe one particular person, the Lord will touch them. And even when you write the story or the testimony, you may even write it as though it was one person, but yet there were others. Okay, so I think that's enough on that.
Yes, yes. No, I think that's very clear, Pastor. And I think maybe just to say one or two things quickly. The writing of the gospel is it's not a fiction story. It is literally style. So literally style is gotten from eyewitness view. So like you've pointed out, people could only record, I mean, what they could remember or what inspired them about the story, what the story, part of the story that, you know, you really liked. It's like when maybe we sit in a church and hear a sermon, you're preaching.
Right.
Well, I would say, Pastor, that message was very wonderful. It touched me. I like that point you stressed. Another person may come and see you and tell you they were blessed, and they'll refer to another instance or an example you gave in that sharing, different to what the other person has said.
Right.
Yeah. So that's the point of view. So even the writing, I'm looking at it from that angle.
The other thing, you've just brought in something important again. When you look at Mark and Luke, what's the similar thing about these two? These two were not disciples of Jesus Christ. They were not among the 12 apostles. And they record accounts based on, well, maybe something which had been told to them. And like you word of mouth. And like you mentioned, whatever testimonies they were told, they picked out what was prominent to them. You know, when I tell you something, Brother Nzima, then you tell Brother Tenson. You are not going to bring out all the particular details of the whole narration I gave you. As you are listening, there will be certain things which stand out. And moreover, if those things which stand out were truly and actually standing out and most prominent in the account I'm narrating to you, as you convey it to another person, you present a summarized version which only expresses the salient points.
Yes, that is true.
You see that? But now when you look at Matthew, Matthew is was with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives a detailed account by mentioning that there were two who were possessed.
Yes.
But whatever testimonies went across and out, obviously this other fellow who sat at the feet of the Lord and he really took it upon himself to begin to tell every person he could to tell about what Jesus did for him. Obviously, that was prominent and important in the story.
That is right.
And Mark and Luke pick that, and that is what they talk about.
Mm.
Yes.
And briefly, sorry, Pastor.
Mm.
I just remembered something. I was listening to Brother Tim McKay,
mm-hmm.
and there was a sharing he had made concerning the Chatama Crusade.
Mm.
So there's then, because Brother Tim likes putting up PowerPoint presentations on the screen.
Yeah.
So he had mentioned something, if I've not gotten it wrong, he had mentioned something about he was trying to locate the place on the map.
Mm-hmm.
And so what I saw was, I think when he searched for Chatama, Zambia or something like that,
mm-hmm.
Chatama is too small, for lack of a better term, as a,
right.
it's just a village within a chiefdom,
right?
For it to be found on the map,
yeah.
But what he caught was Chipata.
Chipata, right? I heard
so
that.
So he got mixed up. He says, is it Chatama or Chipata or something like that?
Right, right.
But not knowing that when you say Chipata, actually Chatama is in Chipata district of the eastern province mm-hmm. of Zambia.
Mm.
So basically, even the names of the places, then sometimes you may find that certain places, they've got double names. People call it this,
right.
others call that place that.
Yes.
So Gadarenes, and then the other name that was mentioned in Matthew. Yeah, so basically something like that. Okay, we move on to the second question, Pastor.
Right.
Now, question two is saying, Shalom, sir. I thank God for using the ministry he has committed unto you to simplify some of the basic teachings of the Bible. Your series on who is God and who is Jesus has been of tremendous blessing to me. Please, I would like to know more about the subject matter on Sabbath. How observing service on Sunday instead of Saturday, in brackets, Sabbath day, isn't a disobedience to the law of Sabbath according to Exodus chapter 20 verse 8.
All right. This is from Brother...
This is from Brother Jide. That is the second question.
Okay. Is it Jide or Jide?
Because if it's a local name, it's an African name, it should be Jide. This sounds like a West African name.
Oh, okay.
Yes, if I'm not mistaken.
All right.
Uh-huh.
Okay, thank you for the question, Brother Jide. I'll go by the pronunciation by Brother Nzima. I hope we are pronouncing it right.
We hope so.
This is another important question.
Mm-hmm.
And I have written a whole book about it. The book is called Turning the Corner from Shadows to Reality. And I deal with this question of the Sabbath. And let me first mention this. There is a saying that those who worship on Sunday, they worship the sun god. Now, that cannot be. And the reason given is Sunday was the day when the sun used to be worshipped. But well, if we are to read the whole history, you know that Saturday, the pagans, these pagans who used to worship the sun on Sunday, on Saturday they used to worship the planet called Saturn. That is where the word Saturday comes from, Saturn Day. The day to worship the planet Saturn. Sunday, the day to worship the sun. So if we say by gathering on Sunday, people are worshiping the sun, does it follow then that those who worship on Saturday, they worship the planet Saturn? Well, that would be nonsense, isn't it?
Mm.
Now, the thing is, I need to mention this. If on a Saturday, you don't want to work, you want to worship the Lord, you want to have time away from work, and you want to have a Sabbath, a rest from all these activities, and you want to commit quality time to the Lord and have a special time in the presence of God.
Mm.
That is a wonderful thing. And I would say, well, go ahead in keeping your Sabbath. You are doing it to the glory of God, and I don't have a problem with that.
Mm-hmm.
Likewise, the person on Sunday who says, on Sunday, I'm not going to do any work. I just want to spend time in the presence of God, hearing the word. And well, that is a good thing. However, if the person who is worshiping on Sunday comes up with a doctrine to say, the new Sabbath is on Sunday. That's the point I'll say you are wrong. Sunday is not the Sabbath. Likewise, the person who says, you know what, Sabbath is Saturday and it is the seal of God. If you worship on Saturday, you have the seal of God. You know, it's like it's a seal of salvation. That's the point. I'll say you are wrong and that is not true. Well, so this brings us to the question, which was the Sabbath day that God decreed that people have to, they have to keep it holy? Well, what may shock many people, especially Adventists, and well, it's not only Adventists who keep the Sabbath day. There are many different Sabbatarian groups. There is even Seventh-day Baptist Church. Which other Sabbatarian groups do you know?
Reformed Seventh-day Adventist.
Yeah, there is Reformed Seventh-day Adventist. And, well, they're really different groupings, who denominations who keep the Sabbath day. And what would shock many to hear is the fact that neither Saturday nor Sunday was decreed by God when he gave the commandment concerning the Sabbath day. There is nowhere in the scriptures where God said, keep Saturday as the Sabbath. Mm. And there's a simple reason to that. And I am going to touch on the highlights, but please, if you can, you can request for the book I wrote on this subject, because you need to study it and you need to look at all the historical facts and references I've provided. When you look at Saturday, Sunday, these were non-existent at the time when God told the Israelites to keep the seventh day holy. Mm-hmm. What you read is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and so on and so forth. The calendar you have in your home is not a Jewish calendar. It's a Gregorian calendar. It's a Roman calendar. You know, it was done by Pope Gregory. You know. And is it not interesting that when you look at our Adventist friends, they would say, oh, you worship on Sunday. It was started by the Roman Catholic. Therefore, you worship, you follow something of the Roman Catholic doctrine or dogma. But need I remind you that the Trinity, what they call the Holy Trinity, which Adventists included, follow. Mm-hmm. Need I tell you it was established by the Roman Catholic?
Yeah.
Yeah. And I don't believe in the Trinity because it's a false doctrine. There's only one God, and he manifested in three offices. Mm. But the point I'm trying to bring out is when God said, keep the Sabbath day holy, do not work, he didn't say keep Saturday holy. Mm-hmm. The calendar you have in your home hanging on a wall is not the calendar the Jews had. You just need to pick a little history, not one written by Christians. Any good secular history will tell you that the ancient Jews, the ones you read about in the Bible, their calendar was a lunar calendar based on the cycles of the moon, not on the solar calendar, the one we are using. That's not the one they used. Now, why am I explaining this? Allow me to slowly, but at the same time quickly, mm-hmm. take you through the technicalities of what I'm explaining. If you miss a certain point or you don't understand something, pause, rewind, play it again so that you understand it. But best, what is would work best is if you can just get the book and read the details. But mm-hmm. let me say this. When you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 to 19, You can read it in your own time. The Bible speaks about God having created the greater light and the lesser light, meaning the sun and the moon. And what was the purpose for these things? Now, notice verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for light. Signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Now, the thing is, God made these celestial bodies, not just the sun. There was the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, ancient people, and well, not just ancient people, but even certain cultures to this day, they still use the lunar calendar, or to mention it completely, the Sunni lunar calendar. There are some calendars which are based on both the moon and the sun. And among the people who were using that were the Jews. And when you read Numbers chapter 10, verse 10, now, Brother Nzima, I'll request you to read Numbers 10, verse 10. And Brother Tenson, I'll request you to read Psalm 81, verse 3. What I want us to see in here is when God was giving the commandments to the Israelites that keep the seventh day holy, these people, they reckoned time by numbering the days, and the days had numbers. They didn't have names. Mm-hmm. Names like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, no. To the Jew, the days were numbered. So they referred to days as first day, second day, third day. Like in our vernacular, Brother Nzima, we would say pachitatu, pachiviri. You know, that is how we say it in our vernacular. Mm. In our vernacular, we refer to days by numbers.
By numbers, yes.
Now, that is how it used to be with the biblical people. Mm. Is it not good that our vernacular is closer to the biblical times? All right. But, well, that is how it used to be, okay? So when God says, on the seventh day, it is not talking about your Gregorian calendar, which starts from Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, then the seventh is on a Saturday. Now, and our Gregorian calendar, if you notice, these are fixed days. So a Sabbath is weekly. It is fixed. You know that it is on a Saturday throughout. But that was not the calendar the Jews used. Now, let us go to the scripture. How did they, for example, reckon that the new month has begun? Mm-hmm. Numbers 10, verse 10.
Also, in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days, in the beginnings of your months.
In the beginning of your
months.
In the beginning of your
months.
Now, that word months is an English word, but it's actually taken from the word moon. Mm-hmm. In other words, in your months. In your months. Mm-hmm. Okay, the way you say 9th, 10th, but let's say there is the 60th moon, or would say month, but in short it has come down to us in English as months, all right? And we will see other scriptures to verify that. So in the beginnings of your?
In the beginnings of your months.
Mm-hmm. What shall you do?
Ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings.
Mm-hmm.
And over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God.
So what we are seeing in Numbers 10 verse 10 is, every time it was a new month, they would blow trumpets. The question is, why? Why would each new month, why would they blow the trumpets whenever there was a new month or a new moon? Now, let us go to Psalm 81, verse 3.
Blow up the trumpet in new moon,
mm-hmm.
in the time appointed, our solemn feast day.
Now, you see, blow up the trumpet in the new moon.
Mm-hmm.
That is the same as what we read in Numbers 10, verse 10. Blow up the trumpet in the new month or in the new moon.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what do we mean by new moon? This is how they used to reckon their, to know that a new month has started. They had people who observed the appearances of the moon. So whenever the new moon appeared, that marked the first day of the month. They knew that, oh, we are now in a new month because the new moon has appeared.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I can give scriptural evidence to that. That when the new moon, already we already have Numbers 10, verse 10, and Psalm 81, verse 3. But let us look at a particular incident which happened, which really shows that these people reckoned their time and the days of the month depending on when the new moon appeared.
Mm-hmm.
Let us go to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 20, verse 5. 1 Samuel, chapter 20, verse 5. Now, this is profoundly important to the question we want to answer. And so please follow through with this carefully. 1 Samuel, chapter 20, and verses 5. We shall read from verse 5. Okay, we shall read 1 Samuel 20, verse 5. And then we shall skip to verse 24 to 25. Shall we please read that? So how I want you to read this, Brother Nzema, I want you to read 1 Samuel 20, verse 5. Then you shall skip to verse 24 and to 25, then you shall skip from verse 25, you shall skip to verse 27. It's a long passage, but we want to bring out those important points.
So I'll skip from 25 to 27.
You read 1 Samuel 20, verse 5, then you jump over to 24 to verse 25.
Okay.
Then you read verse 27.
Mm-hmm. And David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon.
So, whichever time this was, David is telling Jonathan, tomorrow is the
new moon.
In other words, the new moon will appear tomorrow. Now, watch.
And I should not fail to sit with the king at meat.
Mm-hmm.
But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third day at even.
Mm-hmm. So now, can you skip over to verse 24?
So David hid himself in the field.
Mm.
And when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat.
So when the new moon had appeared, meaning it was the new month, right? Meaning
yes.
That was the first day of the month.
Yes.
What happened on the new moon? When the new moon was come?
And the king sat upon his seat as at other times,
mm-hmm.
even upon his seat by the wall.
Mm.
And Jonathan arose and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty.
Now, David's place was empty. So this, when did these things happen? On the day the new moon appeared.
Yes.
According to what I have explained so far, that should have been the first day of the month, right?
Yes.
And well, there is proof for that. And that is verse 27.
And it came to pass on the morrow.
On the morrow after
which
what?
Which was the second day.
Wait, brother.
Okay.
On the morrow, meaning on the morrow after the new moon had appeared, right?
Yes.
So can you read that again? And it came to pass.
And it came to pass on the morrow,
mm-hmm.
which was the second day of the month.
Did you hear that?
Mm-hmm.
It came to pass on the morrow, meaning the day following the new moon. And what was the number of that day?
It was
which was the
second day
of the month. So now you can see that when the new moon appeared, that was reckoned as the first day.
Yes.
So after the new moon appears, what follows is the second day, then the third day. And now when the new moon appeared, now you notice here there was some sort of a feast.
Yes.
When the new moon appeared, because remember what we read in Numbers 10, verse 10, when the new moon appears, trumpets have to be blown.
Mm.
You don't do any work. It signifies a new month has started.
Mm.
Why blowing the trumpets? Because that was a significant day. It was to broadcast the news to everyone to mark their calendars that, oh, the first day has started today, meaning seventh days will be on this day, on that day. So it would inform the business people, it would inform everyone to say the Sabbath days for this month will be on this day, and that day. Mm-hmm. Now, let me explain something there. Remember the law God gave them, that if it is the new moon which has appeared, you don't do any work on that day when the new moon has appeared.
Mm-hmm.
So what that means is, starting from the second day, like it says here, and it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day
yes.
of the month. So the second day is actually the first day of starting your work.
Mm.
Because the first day, the trumpets are blown, you don't do any work. Mm. So the actual work day, you start counting it from the second day of the month.
Mm.
Okay? Now, that is very important. So now, can I ask a question? If the new moon appears and that is the first day,
mm-hmm.
tell me the seventh day will be on which day? It means we're going to start counting, because seventh day is counted from the first work day.
Yeah.
The first work day will be the second day of that month.
Mm-hmm.
So if second day is the first work day, if the third day is work day number two, if the fourth day is work day number three, if the fifth day is work day number four, mm-hmm. if sixth day is work day number five, if the seventh day is work day number six, it means day eight is when the Sabbath occurs.
Mm-hmm.
You see that?
Mm.
I hope after this broadcast I'll be able to share this calendar so that people can be able to see it visually. So now, what this means is the seventh day, you can only start counting on which day the seventh day falls when the new moon appears.
Mm.
When the new moon appears, trumpets are blown, it signals to everyone when to start counting the work days, which is on the day following. So if you start counting your day one from the second day of work, the Sabbath day falls on the 80th day of that month.
Mm.
So which days will be rest days if we follow that calculation? It means the first day, the new moon day, you don't do any work.
Mm-hmm.
It means the first Sabbath in that month will be on the 80th day. And if you followed the way I brought it out, it means the second Sabbath will be on the 15th day of that month.
Yes.
And the third Sabbath will be on the 22nd day of that month. And the fourth Sabbath will be on the 29th day. So what this means is, throughout the times when God gave them this law, the Sabbath days were on these particular numbers, fixed numbers. The Sabbath was always on the 80th, on the 15th, on the 22nd, and on the 29th day of the month.
Mm.
Now, here is where it gets interesting. Do you know that all the different instances in the scriptures when it is particularly mentioned that they kept the Sabbath and they mentioned which day that was, do you know that it is either on the 8th, 15th, 22nd, and 29th.
Mm.
Why? They were following those moon cycles. Now, let us look at some scriptures to talk about that. Now, first, I would want us also to read Isaiah 66, verse 23. Brother Tenson, you can read that. Isaiah 66, verse 23. Isaiah 66, verse 23.
The Bible says,
mm-hmm.
It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Now, did you hear that? It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another. Are you seeing that the Sabbath is being tied to the new moon?
Mm.
Or in other words, to the beginning of a new month?
Yeah.
Now, why am I bringing out these moon cycles? How important are they with the subject we are talking about? The purpose of bringing out all this information is for us to be aware that the weekly cycle, which we have on the Gregorian calendar of Saturday Sabbaths, you know, it is not compatible with lunar Sabbaths. Mm. For example, if the new moon appears on a Wednesday, for example, okay, let's say the new moon appears on a Wednesday, or maybe it appears today. Today is what? Today is Friday.
Today is Friday.
So if the new moon appears today, it means what will be the first day of the month? Today will be the first day of the month. It means the first work day will be tomorrow.
Yes.
Okay? And what that means is if you start counting from tomorrow, which is a Saturday, right?
Mm-hmm.
It means the seventh day will be on which day? It will be on Saturday. Now, suppose the new moon appears... it means the seventh day will be on a Friday. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, let's say the new moon appears on a Wednesday. It means Wednesday is the first day. So, the first work day will be second,
mm-hmm.
which will be a Thursday.
Mm-hmm.
So, if you count 7 days from Thursday, when will be your Sabbath that month? It will be Wednesday. So it means Sabbath days in that month will be on Wednesdays.
Mm.
So what you have is a calendar which shifts the Sabbath day moving forward with each day so that after a cycle of a number of years, the Sabbath would have circulated through all the days of what we call a week now, you know, what we call a week. But now look at this. What you see in this is the weekly fixed days of Saturdays, they cannot be compatible with the lunar cycles.
Yes.
Now here's something I mentioned. And let me bring this to your attention. Now, please, this is profoundly important.
Mm.
Do you realize that I want to give evidence that the Sabbath was always on 8th, 15th, 22nd, and on the 29th day of a month. And I hope to publish the calendar which I included in my book on the website when we post this podcast. The first question I'd ask is, for what reason did God give the Sabbath to the Jews? Now, of course, when you read Exodus, all you read is God worked for 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. And now, when God rested in Genesis, what you don't see a Jew there or a Gentile. You don't have such a thing. But when you read Deuteronomy 5, verse 12 to 15, it gives a very interesting reason to why God gave the Sabbath to the Jews. Now, let us read that one. And I want us to take note of on which day did this thing happen. Now, let us read Deuteronomy 5, verse 12 to 15. Brother Nzima, you can read that.
Okay.
Just wait for me. I want to be looking at the scripture.
Okay.
As you are reading. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it.
Mm.
As the Lord thy God hath commanded thee.
Mm.
6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of the cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by mm-hmm. a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day.
Did you hear what verse 15 said?
Mm.
Listen to the reason given in verse 15. Can you read that again?
And remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt.
You know what used to happen in Egypt? They used to make them work without resting.
Yes.
They would work and work and work. And so God is telling them this, reminding them. Read it again.
And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt.
Mm.
And that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day.
So, after delivering them from the work in Egypt, the time God was delivering them from that work, he told them, on this day you shall be resting. The next question is, on which day were the Jews delivered from Egypt? Let us read Numbers 33, verse 3. What we have read in Deuteronomy is the Sabbath being tied to the deliverance of Israelites from where?
Egypt.
From Egypt, right?
Mm.
Okay. Now, let us read Numbers 33, verse 3, Brother Tenson.
Numbers
33, verse 3. If Brother Nzima, you found it, you can read it for us.
And they departed from Ramesses in the first month of the 15th day of the first month.
Did you hear what day that was? Read it again, Brother Tenson.
And they departed from Ramesses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month.
Did you hear that?
Mm. Amen.
They departed from Ramesses in the first month on the 15th
day.
Of the
month.
First
yeah.
month.
First yes. month.
Now, you see that? And on the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with an high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. Now, you see that? 15th. That's the day God delivered them from Egypt.
Mm.
The day which he connects with their keeping of the Sabbath. Mm. Now, let us read another one. Let us read Leviticus 23, verse 5 to 7. Brother Zima, you can read that one. Leviticus 23. Mm-hmm.
mm-hmm. 6 days shall work be done.
Mm.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein.
Mm.
It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord.
Brother, 23, that is verse 23, chapter 23, verse what?
3. Numbers 23, verse 3.
No, Leviticus.
Yeah, I mean Leviticus 23, verse 3.
Start from verse 5.
In the 14th day of the first month,
mm-hmm.
at even is the Lord's Passover.
Uh-huh.
And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread
mm-hmm.
unto the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
7 days ye must eat unleavened bread.
So, notice this. On the 14th day of the first month, at evening, the Lord's Passover begins, right?
Yes.
Then on the following day, which is what? The 15th day.
Mm-hmm.
Another feast begins, which is known as?
Unleavened bread.
Unleavened bread. And how many days was this taking place?
It is seven days. Yes.
What was the first day of these 7 days? It was the 15th, right?
Yes.
Okay. Now, so in the first day, meaning the 15th day.
In the first day. Ye shall have an holy convocation.
So this is the first day of the 7 days.
Yes.
And that was on which date? The 15th.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no savour work in it.
So on which day again is the Sabbath here? It's the 15th.
Yes.
All right. Now, the thing of it is, I can see we are running out of time, but I thought this was important to bring out.
Yes.
What I want to point out is when God gave the Sabbath law in the beginning, it was numbered using these moon cycles.
Mm.
And when you read in the Jewish encyclopedia, let me read this from the Jewish encyclopedia. This is by the authors Jacobs and Adler, 1906. Here is an interesting fact. I quote, "The history of the Jewish calendar may be divided into three periods, the biblical, the Talmudic, and the post-Talmudic. The first, meaning the biblical, rested purely on observation of the sun and the moon. The second, on observation and reckoning. The third, entirely on reckoning." So you find that in the Jewish encyclopedia,
mm-hmm.
and it tells you that the history of the Jewish calendar, it began with what they call the biblical one,
mm-hmm.
where they just used to observe. So they used to observe the, you know, the cycles of the moon and the sun, and their Sabbath days were numbered. They were not named the way we have it today on this Gregorian, you know, Roman calendar. Now, the thing is, we need to understand what purpose was the Sabbath day given to these people. That is profoundly important. And time doesn't allow me, and we may even have to mention some of these things in the next broadcast. But you are looking at a people whom God has delivered from societies which were really backward in terms of morality, and a people who were surrounded by heathen nations. And God decides to start something to restore not just these people but the human race. But God won't do everything in one spot. It has to start from a certain point in time. God overlooking certain weaknesses and absurdities which were in these societies, but he begins by giving them laws. What characterized these laws? Most of these laws were very harsh. You pick a stick on the Sabbath day, you get stoned, you get killed. When planting things in the field, you don't mix crops. When wearing a cloth, you don't mix linen with wool. And, you know, the concept of separation was emphasized in everything they used to do. Why was God doing that? You are looking at a society of people who lived in environments where heathen neighbors had religions which would require people to sacrifice babies to the fire. When you read some history, people would mingle with animals, you know, sexually. So perverted. And God takes these people away from this region. Away, not physically lifting them out or taking them to some far place, but he insulates them from all these wrong influences. He tells them, do not marry with these different these races. Don't worship the gods they worship. Don't give your children in marriage to them. Don't do their practices. And now, what kind of a people are being given these laws? These are not born again, spirit-filled people. They are coming from these corrupt societies. They see the wrong influences, and God gives a law. And this law is very particular in so many ways. It stipulates what they have to eat, what they're not supposed to eat, how they're supposed to dress, how they're supposed to. It's a long series of laws. And now, if you're going to give a law to these people, That law needs to keep on being emphasized in their hearts, in their minds. And so they shouldn't be like other nations who are just preoccupied with cares of this life, not worshiping the true Creator. And now, to instill a sense of uniformity among them, to say they all believe in the Word of God, God gives them laws. If it is the Sabbath day, you don't work. You remember God as your Creator. Bringing that consciousness in them, they are human beings and there is a Creator they need to worship. And if you leave it like that, where it's upon an individual's choice, believe me, you, those laws wouldn't have had an impact. But this is a community of people, and God is going to deal with them collectively to emphasize his laws and to bring about a transformation which can be passed on from one generation to the other generation. So God tells them, on the Sabbath day, when it's the seventh day, do not work, do not do anything. Now, let me mention something here. When God gave the law about the Sabbath, he never told the people that you should gather and worship together like a church gathering. No. You read the accounts in the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. The Sabbath law was simply do not work. And people were not working from their homes, wherever they were not supposed to work. Initially, there wasn't this idea of gathering together and maybe someone speaking the words of God or anything like that. Originally, that was not the way it used to be. Sabbath simply meant do not work. And when you read the command, actually, it says keep the Sabbath in your dwelling places. Wherever they were, they needed to observe the Sabbath. In Israel, they didn't have a situation where there's a church gathering in this place and another place. No, there was only one place of worship, and that was Jerusalem. And they would only go there to gather for certain festivities on the particular dates God gave them to observe the feasts, the Feast of Pentecost, Unleavened Bread, and that is when those who could be able to would travel to Jerusalem. Outside of that, the Sabbath would be kept wherever the people were. However, when you read history, things changed drastically, especially after Israel was taken into captivity when Babylon invaded and destroyed Jerusalem. What happened thereafter is these people are taken into captivity, the people scatter, and there is no longer Israel as they used to know it. There is no longer the temple. But are they going to stop worshiping? How are they going to be able to know when the new moon has appeared? That was so devastating to this nation, because they no longer have a nation as a people. And what you see is the Jews were taken into captivity into the land of Babylon. And these powers now have control over them. And so, wherever they were, the idea of a synagogue was born to say, well, you know what? We don't have a temple. The temple has been destroyed. But we can worship wherever we are to strengthen the faith. So the idea of a synagogue is strengthened and it spreads because of these problems which have met them in their history. This terrible thing which happened. So there was an idea to say, well, we can gather in a home. We put up maybe a building where we can remind each other concerning the prophecies, concerning what God has said in the law of Moses. And so you now have this idea of synagogues. And instead of keeping the Sabbath wherever you are in your dwelling places, well, it becomes a good idea to say on the Sabbath, we come together. One reads a scripture, we reflect. Now, was that a bad thing? Listen, it was started by man as a good idea. It wasn't a bad thing. It was a good initiative to keep the fire burning. We gather together. And so Sabbath day was now characterized by people going to the synagogue. But you don't hear God anywhere say, on the Sabbath day, go in the synagogue and you need to go there. No, it's not like that. Previously, you keep the Sabbath day wherever you are. That is why one incident you read in the Old Testament, one man was found picking sticks on the Sabbath day. They stoned him. They killed him. Was he picking sticks in the church building?
No.
It is wherever he was. But there are certain things which develop over time, and depending on circumstances people find themselves in, their initiative kicks in. If it's a good initiative, it needs to be embraced. So, well, they started keeping the Sabbath wherever they were. But now there was a challenge. When the new moon appears, who shall inform the people wherever they've been scattered, wherever they are in captivity? Well, there was an idea which started where they would put up some fireworks, some fire, some sign of a fire on top of the mountains, you know. So that is what they used to do. They would put fire there. When that fire is signaled, it meant, okay, the new moon has appeared. The seventh day will be on this and that day. And so that became a way to spread, you know, the message concerning, you know, the new moon and, you know, all that information. But now these enemies of Israel called the Samaritans, they started bringing in confusion where they used to put false fires, false fire alarms. It's not a new moon, but then they put fire to confuse the Jew on what's the proper calendar and all that. And so that system became unreliable. And you can find this story in the history books, Britannica Encyclopedia or any good history book, you find this. So that became a problem. It became a challenge. How do we communicate? So later on, another method was adopted to say, okay, we shall be using messengers. When a new moon appears, and it has been verified by the Sanhedrin, you send messengers to spread the message. But then again, that was problematic, because when you send messengers and it's a long distance, by the time they arrive, sometimes you find that it's already even beyond the Sabbath day, and well, it was problematic. So later on, because of all these confusions, they find themselves in societies which have a certain calendar system. Now, remember, the Jew was taken into Babylon. Now, you know how Babylonians were reckoning time? Babylonians, they had names to their calendars. And these names, some names were actually names of the gods. So you have January, you have February, and stuff like that. And of course, the Babylonians didn't have these names. What the Babylonians had were names like Sivan, Nisan. Those names were not given to the Jews by God. The Jews adopted those names in the Babylonian society where they were. Previously, all the Jews knew was first month, second month, third month. The names of the month were numbers, not names. Let me read this from this history again. I pick this from an article by Professor Sacha Stern, a professor of Judaism and head of Department of Hebrew and Jewish Studies at University College London. Now, this is what he writes. When ancient Israel fell under the dominion of great empires, its calendar was radically altered. This is because in ancient societies, time and calendars were mainly controlled by political rulers. So we find that in most of the Hebrew Bible, the months of the year are only numbered and they're hardly ever named. But after the Babylonian exile, in the books of Zechariah, Esther, Ezra, and Nehemiah, Babylonian month names suddenly appear and become quite frequent. So you see, when you're reading the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, you don't read names of months, Nisan, Sivan, Elul, Kislev, Tevet. You don't hear that. But when you come to the books of Zechariah, Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, suddenly you see these names mentioned in those books. Why? If you Notice, those prophets and those writers, they lived in the times of the Babylonian captivity. So here he says, the Babylonian months of Nisan, Sivan, Elul, Kislev, Tevet, Shevat, and Adar are used either on their own or alongside numbered months. So what started happening is, at first, a Jew would write a number, because that is how they used to know them, first month, second month. But now they've integrated in Babylonian society, and then they begin to use both things. So when they come up with a calendar, they write a number, and then they would also write what they're calling it in their Babylonian society where they found themselves in. Because if a Babylonian is communicating with them, they need to match which month is this when they say Nisan. With time, the numbers disappear, and all what they have are Babylonian names, you see. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so you can see the influence Gentile timing had on the Jew. Before you can realize it, even to this day, the Jew now keeps a weekly Sabbath of Saturday. Why? Mm. These Gentile nations and empires are powerful. I mean, just look at us here. Whether in Africa, Europe, we use this Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Mm. But you know, all these things are Babylonian. Monday was the day they used to worship the moon day. Mm. You know, Saturday, Saturn day, Sunday. But even when we say Monday, well, we don't worship the moon, but it's an international system, and it all comes from these powerful empires and the way they were so idolatrous, and it becomes so influential that it feeds into your culture. Mm. And that has happened not just to the Jews, but even to the history of Christianity. When you look at when Christianity became prominent in the Roman Empire, now you know that before the Roman Empire became Papa Rome or the Holy Roman Empire, before Constantine declared it a Christian empire, you know that it was pagan. They used to worship idols. Any emperor king who is there is worshipped as a god. Now, do you realize that when the church became organized and a lot of Romans converted to Christianity, you can see a number of practices getting into Christianity. Mm. You see the Roman Catholic Church worshipping the idol of Mary, saints, and things like that. Where did those things come from? Mm. They came from Roman culture, you see. And so to this day now, when people read in the Word of God that you shall keep the Sabbath day holy, they look at their calendar and say, oh, the first day of the week is Sunday. Mm. They count, and then it lands on a Saturday, and they think that is the calendar Moses was looking at. Now, that is just an ignorance of history. Mm-hmm. And even highly powered theologians in Adventism, they know what I'm talking about, and at one point it actually brought a great deal of confusion, you know, among them. And you have other people who had to move away from Adventism to start keeping the lunar Sabbath. All this information is available on the internet. You can find it. And it is a highly contentious issue. Now, may I mention this? And Brother Nzima, I am sorry. This particular question, we may need to continue it in the next broadcast, because I'm looking at time.
That's right.
But let me mention something interesting. If you have heard about what you call these ancient scrolls, which were
The Dead Sea Scrolls.
You know, there are these scrolls which were discovered near the Dead Sea in some caves. Mm-hmm. And this was, you know, it's one of the biggest news of the 19th and rather the 20th century. Historians were excited because by discovering these scrolls, they would have a glimpse into certain contentious issues. And these scrolls were written and well kept by scholars, the Qumran scholars, if my memory serves me right. These people had committed themselves to detailing, keeping a library of information and all that. And when this wealth of information was discovered, it has become a very big project. To this day, scholars are still trying to extract information from those scrolls. Now, here's what is very exciting and mind-blowing. When these scrolls were discovered, they gave evidence, if I could spare the use of proof, they gave evidence that the Jews of that time were aware of a lunar calendar. And what used to happen is, because there was a Roman Empire in power, when you look at those scrolls, there would be, let me just read this, I think it may help explain what I'm trying to say. Let me read this. I'm reading on page 50 of this book I did. Let me read this. The Dead Sea Scrolls, notes archaeologist Dr. Frederick Owen, represent the most important and most sensational archaeological discovery of our age. The scrolls were discovered in 1947 in the Judean wilderness west of the Dead Sea. The scrolls have been dated to have been created from around 408 BC to 318 AD. A detailed list of dates, now listen to this, a detailed list of dates for the weekly Sabbaths was found on scrolls. Here is what was found on one of the fragments concerning Sabbath observance in the fifth month of the calendar the Jews were using. Now, this is a quotation from the Dead Sea Scroll. On the ninth of the month is a Sabbath. On the 16th of the month is a Sabbath. On the 23rd of the month is a Sabbath. On the 30th of the month is a Sabbath. Now, listen to this. This is just one of the many specifications found in the scrolls. There are Sabbath dates specified for the second month, third month, fourth month, etc. That is deeply profound. The texts reveal one simple truth. The Jews were looking at the Julian solar calendar, which was in their time because of the Roman Empire, and were spotting dates on which the Sabbath would fall according to their biblical lunar calendar. If theirs was a weekly Sabbath that occurred on a repetitious seven-day cycle as observed by Adventists and many other modern Sabbatarians, the scribes would not have produced a detailed list of different dates on which the Sabbaths fell, because they would already be on every Saturday or on every seventh day. So what they had was, they would spot on that Julian calendar to say the Sabbath days will be on this day, on that day. So they were trying to match it with the lunar calendar. Now, that was a mind-blowing discovery in these scrolls. Brother Nzima, let me give the second part to this answer in our next broadcast, because we're going to end up having 2 hours of talking about
this. All right. Okay, yeah. That's right. Well, brothers and sisters, as you can see, this topic can be rushed. So,
and why, Brother Nzima,
yes.
Sorry to cut you in, but what is interesting is, Brother Tenson used to be, a staunch Adventist.
I remember, Brother Tenson, I remember those days we would meet over, we would have fellowship when we were meeting at the school, we would have fellowship on a Saturday and on a Sunday. And, Brother Tenson used to live with one of the brothers who was with us.
Yeah.
And when going to church, he would come and leave the keys at our church at, for fellowship and proceed to his church and then come back and would never touch, would never sit down to hear what was being spoken. And, you know, anyway, let him tell us his story.
And he was an evangelist in the system. He was an evangelist who got evangelized into the message. Yeah.
Amen. Yeah, well, it all is a product of what God can do.
That's right.
Using the people around.
Mm.
You know, in as much as the Seventh-day Adventists, they still claim to be, they use the word called remnant. There is, spirituality has left the system. It is now more like a tradition. And a tradition is like the way we have in Eastern Province, we've got what do you call this
tradition? Mtwara ceremony.
Mtwara ceremony. And among the roses, we've got Kuomboka, you know, where you just go there for the sake of it. People, according to the way I experienced it, at first, the time I was baptized, it was something that called upon my heart. Now, with time, because there isn't anything that, if you look at scriptures, certain scriptures, of course, they will convince you. But at a certain level, as I reached, you've mentioned me being an evangelist, I reached that level. You've learned almost everything now. You need something advanced, something new. It never brought anything new. So now, instead of going back to the world, like most people do, there are those who have learned at a certain, they reach a certain level. So they go back because it's just a tradition. Right. You just follow it, it's a routine. Every Saturday, you know that you have to go to church, you don't have to do this and that. But it is not backed by, God doesn't back it, so to speak. It's just a tradition fabricated to suit the church, so to speak.
Yeah.
And as a result, you see a lot of wrong stories going on because it's just a tradition. Yes. It's not that it is... of course, they've managed to threaten some with hellfire if you don't follow... don't keep the Sabbath, but there are those who have understood that some artists, they have moved away from that level of fearing certain threats. Now they want something tangible, a revelation, and it's missing.
And you know, this session, brother, cannot be complete without reading Colossians 2 verse 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holiday or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And in the next broadcast, in answering this question, we'll try to look at this portion of scripture and other portions of scripture. Remember, we said, in the Old Testament, God begins to deal with the people who are carnal. He gives them a lot of rituals, laws, and all that. And like I explain in this book, Turning the Corner from Shadows to Reality. In this book, I actually explain how it was difficulty even for the apostles themselves to make the turn. There were a number of challenges, even disagreements. But one man, Paul, God gave him the grace to really look, you know, into this revelation and give the full depth of it, you know, and we'll talk about some of these things in the next broadcast.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, brothers and sisters, we'll have to end here, and we hope you'll be able to tune in again to listen to the next part of the session. So may the Lord richly bless you and see you next week. Shalom.
Amen.